All right. So let's all tonight, for our midweek study, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm, which is titled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord willing, I'll be wrapping up our study this Lord's Day on the lives of the Eastern Orthodox cult. As for the message tonight, it's extremely difficult for me to even consider doing what most pastors in this land do. We talked about it earlier tonight, which is to basically ignore the events of our day and simply to preach nice, short Bible lessons that are typically about as satisfying to my spirit as a jar of baby food is to my stomach. I believe that we all need to stay informed, prepared, and equipped with proper biblical perspective and understanding of the upheaval that we see taking place in the world today. And speaking of baby food, Brother Rich sent us an article this morning, some of us in the church, detailing the growing and the very serious problem of worldwide food shortages that are going to be made much worse in the coming months and into 2023 by several factors. I want you guys to see this because I think it's an important article, and thank you, Rich, for sharing this with us. Let me work this into a share screen here. Okay, hopefully you guys can see that. Food crisis of 2023. The food crisis of 2023 is going to be far worse than most people would dare to imagine. This is from Zero Hedge. And I'm just going to skip down to some of these highlighted areas here. He talks about various problems of world hunger that exist right now in various areas of the world. And he says across Haiti, almost 5 million are struggling with malnutrition. He says, but most people in the Western world won't care until they're going hungry themselves. And that's true. He says that day may be a lot closer than people ever imagine. He talks about two-thirds of all fertilizer production and capacity in Europe has already been shut down because of the skyrocketing price of natural gas, which it made even worse, of course, by the sabotage there of the Nord Stream pipeline. There's not going to be enough fertilizer for European farmers in 2023. Meanwhile, the surging U.S. dollar is causing immense headaches for food importers all over the world. The value of the U.S. dollar has been spiking because the Federal Reserve has been raising interest rates. And when the value of the dollar goes up, poor countries have to pay a lot more for food in their own local currencies. And so the Fed is actually making the global food crisis worse by hiking interest rates. At the same time, global weather patterns continue to go completely haywire. This summer, we witnessed the worst drought in Chinese history. Europe endured the worst drought in 500 years. Western U.S. continued to suffer through the worst multi-year mega drought in at least 1,200 years. Needless to say, all this drought is absolutely devastating agricultural production. I used to live in Iowa, and I've been over the Mississippi River many times. The Mississippi River is dangerously low right now. According to the Washington Post, more than 80% of the U.S. is facing troubling dry conditions right now. In the middle of the country, this has caused a horrific crisis for barge traffic along the Mississippi River. Barge industry is quite important, crucial for moving aluminum, petroleum, fertilizer, and coal along the Mississippi and its tributaries, etc. Right now, the barge industry and all who depend on its wares is mired in crisis. Last week, approximately 2,000 barges were struck at one point, and because water levels in the Mississippi River are at its lowest point in more than a decade, and so that's a result of drought. As a result of this crisis, rates to move goods by barge have gone through the roof. As many barges are stuck and can't move at all, barge prices are reportedly hyperinflating, etc., etc. On another note, he's talking about crabs are dying off up in Alaska, catastrophic decline of the crab population up there, and thanks to global bird flu pandemic, birds continue to die in staggering numbers as well. He says, if you can believe it, nearly 100 million chickens and turkeys have already been wiped out during this pandemic in the United States and Europe alone. Experts are warning that this pandemic will only intensify now that the cold weather is arriving. So there's a pandemic killing off all the chickens and turkeys. Those of you that have been to the grocery store lately already know that egg prices, chicken prices, and turkey prices have surged to absolutely crazy levels. 1 in 5 Americans are unsure if they'll be able to cover the cost of Thanksgiving this year. Yeah, we know that. No kidding. I'll send you guys this article. That's one issue. But then also, much has transpired in recent days that we all need to be aware of regarding serious escalation of the war in Ukraine over there. A lot has been going on, and it's escalating to levels that may soon involve much more than just Ukraine. after those voting referendums were held, you know, in the four eastern territories of Ukraine that overwhelmingly voted to be annexed to Russia, reportedly, Putin declared those territories to now be Russian territory, and he warned, of course, any further attacks from Ukraine into those regions would be cause for a full declaration of war against Ukraine, which, of course, was followed by Ukraine's renewed counteroffensives into those regions and the blowing of the very important Kerch Bridge there that connects Russia to Crimea. Actually provides the only railway access from Russia into Crimea, which, of course, Russia annexed in 2014. After those moves by Zelensky, Putin went back to the drawing board, and he has now completely taken off the gloves, first appointing a new commander of the Russian forces in Ukraine, General Sergei Surovikin. Sergei Surovikin, who was famous for his success in Syria, where he actually stopped America's attempt at regime change there in Syria. And he earned the nickname there, General Apocalypse, for his tactics. Surovikin has been given a green light from Putin to do whatever he has to do to bring Ukraine into submission. And it appears that Russia actually is now planning to take the entire country. And they're not going to accept defeat, period. And apparently neither is NATO. This is just going to apparently just keep escalating. Over the past 2 days, Surovikin has unleashed a missile and drone barrage bombing campaign that has, as of today, a few hours ago, an article came out, As of now, 70% of Ukraine's electric power production capability has been wiped out. The civilian population in the city of Kherson was quickly evacuated over the past couple of days because an attack was rightly expected there from Ukraine, where it appears that Surovikin now also has a green light to annihilate an entire Ukrainian brigade, even if he has to destroy the city. At the same time, Russia is massing a huge force in western Belarus, in Ukraine's northwest corner, where it appears that Surovikin is preparing a so-called tweezers action to close off Ukraine's western border with Poland and take the entire country, which, of course, Poland's not going to like, NATO's not going to like this. But this is what he did in Syria, where he closed the borders of Syria. Also, in the last couple of days, Russia's foreign minister announced that Russia is preparing to sever all diplomatic ties with the West. On the screen share here, I had these articles to go through. This is talking about this tweezers campaign that he's going to open up. I'll send you guys these articles. We don't need to go through all this, but this I would encourage you to read this one in particular about how they're preparing for general warfare against the entire nation of Ukraine. But anyway, I'll stop share at that point. This war in Ukraine, I don't see where it's going to have a peaceful solution here. Russia is not going to accept defeat. And you listen to the rhetoric coming out of Washington and on American media trying to just completely demonize Russia. Well, frankly, let me just say this. Until now, Russia has been, I think, correctly focusing on annihilating Ukrainian military. But now they have basically launched their attacks against the civilian population, shutting down all the power supplies. And so that, to me, puts Russia in a bad light. But I don't, at this point in time, I don't think they care after what Zelensky's doing and blowing that bridge and attacking Russia now holds to be their land, right or wrong. This thing is not going to have a good ending, I don't think. And so we may well be looking at the beginning of the warfare that's going to usher in the 70th week of Daniel, perhaps. We'll see where it goes. So that's what's going on in the world today. And so while I do want us to be informed of these things, prepared for them, and have proper biblical perspective, we also need to maintain proper balance, as always. And I always try to get us back to proper balance and biblical perspective. And that proper biblical perspective also includes not being too focused on things of the world. We need to be aware of these things, prepared, and know that they're coming. But then at the same time, we need to keep our minds focused on the things of Christ instead of our problems in this world. And so we need to have a proper balance. That brings us to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This, of course, was penned by Moses, preserved by the Aaronic priesthood until it was finally incorporated into the Hebrew's book of Psalms. Though it doesn't say so, In reading through these Psalms many times over the years, it has always been my personal belief that Moses also wrote the next Psalm, Psalm 91, which I preached through almost precisely a year ago. John Gill and Matthew Henry both confirm that many ancient rabbis agree with me on that point, that Moses wrote Psalm 91. They also point out that some sources say David wrote it. These Psalms certainly sound like they came from the same pen, but either way, the two Psalms go together like two peas in a pod, and of course that's because either way, the true author of both of them was the Holy Spirit. Moses was one of God's, of course, we know, greatest prophets who ever lived. And Psalm 90 is truly one of the most majestic, I believe, and most timeless of all the Psalms. It speaks eternal truths of stability, constancy, and comfort to God's people of every generation. There's not a generation of God's people that has ever lived, or that ever will live, that this psalm is not both written about and written for. In fact, that's precisely what Moses says right here in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That's a very interesting way for Moses, the man of God, to open this psalm. You know, he could have said, the Lord has been our God in all generations. He's been our lawgiver. He's been our judge. He's been our provider. He's been our deliverer. But he said, instead he opens by saying that for the people of God, for the true believer, the Lord has been and is our constant and abiding dwelling place. Which actually includes all those things, does it not? That in itself is a great and comforting thought, that the Lord is our dwelling place. That's one for us to continually bear in mind. As Paul said in his sermon at Athens on Mars Hill, for in him, in the Lord, we live and move and have our being. He is our dwelling place. And because the Lord is our dwelling place, we have no reason to fear any enemy. And as our dwelling place, the Lord is our shelter, he is our fortress, he is our protector, and he is our hiding place. As we do read in Psalm 91, in verse 1, the psalmist says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. That's what it means for the Lord to be our dwelling place. David, of course, says in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He says, the Lord is my buckler, which means my shield, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. David says, he's my high tower. As we read in Proverbs 18, verse 10, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The Lord being our dwelling place means all these things, but it also means that in him is where we are to abide. We are to live in him. He is our dwelling place, and it's in him that we are to abide. He is to be the focus and the center of our life. Paul actually presumes that for every Christian, this is the case, that as our dwelling place, Christ is our very life. He is our life. That's the whole point in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, where he says, Paul says in verse 1 through 4, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I hope we can all say that Christ is our life. He's what I live for. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. As our dwelling place, Christ himself is to be our very life. We are to be abiding in him. As Paul said, for in him we live and move and have our being. So back to Psalm 90. In verse 2 then, Moses extols God's incomprehensible eternal nature. That's more than we can fathom. We know it's true. We know it as a fact, but it's incomprehensible to us. He says, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, without beginning and without end. The cults, including the Catholics, say that that eternal attribute, eternal nature of being from everlasting to everlasting is only true of God the Father. But we know it's also true of the Son as well, the Lord Jesus. As we read in Micah 5, verse 2, the prophecy of the Lord Jesus that says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We know the Vatican perversions change that verse to deny Christ's eternal nature with God the Father. The ESV changes from everlasting to from ancient days. The CEV says, whose family goes back to ancient times. Doesn't say everlasting. The real Bible, however, says that Jesus shares the Father's eternal nature. Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It was this psalm, by the way, Psalm 90, that inspired the famous 18th century hymn writer Isaac Watts to write the great hymn that we sing every now and then, O God, our help in ages past. It's a great hymn, in my opinion, only 6 very short but very theologically correct verses. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure. Verse 3 says, before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. In verse 4, he talks about what Moses gets to later in the psalm. He says, 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Verse 5, he says, time, like an ever-rolling stream, soon bears us all away. We fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. And he closes in verse 6, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, still be our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. I love that hymn, personally. For the people of God, the Lord himself has been our eternal home, our dwelling place in all generations. Let me read here in verse 3 of Psalm 90. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. This verse, actually, the destruction here speaks of the wages of man's sin, which is death. Man's sin condemns him to destruction. But then God says, return, ye children of men. Barnes, the Presbyterian, says that phrase means you can return to the dust now. It's time for you to die. But I much prefer what John Gill the Baptist says, which is, he says it speaks of how Christ either heals the sick and delivers from death, or also as he raises the dead back to eternal life, those who have repented of their sin and trusted him as Savior. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Then he says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. As Peter also says in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For us, our time on this earth is very short. As David says, our days are as a handbreadth. Peter says, the glory of man in this life is as a flower of grass that fades away, which is just as we read here in verse 5 through 6. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Our lives are very short. But one day for us it will also be true that 1,000 years are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. That will be true for us one day. as we sing in the great song, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. For now, though, we have trials and tribulations to endure, some of which actually Moses acknowledges here, we bring upon ourselves as a result of our own sin. Moses struggled for 40 years to lead the stiff-necked, rebellious children of Israel from Egypt through that dry, barren, desert wilderness to the Promised Land. And he knew all too well the consequences for our sin, which may well be why he says, as he no doubt wrote these words while he was in that very wilderness, beginning in verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Moses felt that very well in those 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Then, like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, he laments the human condition of this life under the sun. He says in verse 10, "The days of our years are threescore years and ten, 70 years perhaps. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore years or 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it's soon cut off and we fly away." Verse 11, Moses says, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." But then as a therefore or as a wherefore clause, Moses then gives us some of the best counsel in the Bible. Verse 12, he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Here Moses is not asking for wisdom for us to know how many days we might have left on this sin-cursed planet. But instead, he's asking God to help us remember that our days here are numbered. In other words, that our time here is very short. That we have no time to waste seeking our own pleasure or lazily sitting around doing nothing, wanting to be entertained. In fact, the point here is that our focus should be on the next life rather than on how long this life is going to last. Moses is asking for God to give us the wisdom to remember that, as the well-known poem goes, we have only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. None of us can boast about tomorrow. And as Jesus said in one parable, perhaps this day or tonight, our souls may be required of us. Perhaps this very day or tonight, our souls may be required of us. Moses is asking here that God would teach us to do just exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Watching what you do, circumspectly. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time, not wasting any time. These are evil days. He says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The point here is that we are to redeem the time. We don't have any time to waste. Our lives are short. We need to be serving the Lord. The Lord is our dwelling place. He is to be our very life. And as Christians, we should each, every one of us, focus more of our time in serving the Lord than we do in serving ourselves. Then it appears that Moses, perhaps under the strain of his wilderness wanderings, prays for the Lord to turn from his anger against the children of Israel and to bless them. Verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." We need to remember that just as the Lord Jesus said, "Even the hairs on our heads are numbered," even so our days on this earth are indeed already numbered. We don't need to fear nuclear war or cancer or COVID-19 or anything else, because in this generation, just as God has been to every generation before us, the Lord is still our dwelling place. We just need to remember that we have only one life, it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And the surest way for us each to see that, to see to it, that the Lord will, as Moses asks here in verse 17, that the Lord will establish the work of our hands, and that thereby we can have a legacy of faith for our children to follow, should the Lord tarry. Best way for us to see to that is to follow Paul's instruction in Colossians 3, Colossians 3, verse 15, where Paul says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful," Paul says. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And then he says, verse 17 of Colossians 3, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." That's how we can number our days. That's how we can redeem the time. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. For only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. There's much more that we could say about this psalm. That's all I have for you tonight. So with that, I will ask, I'll ask Brother Mike if you would close it tonight with a word of prayer.
Father, thank you for bringing us here. Lord, we're all united by one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, he died, buried, rose to heaven. He's going to come again in glory. Lord, we put our trust in him. That's why we are here.